Good morning. I hope you are doing fine. I want to talk to you today about courage. Courage against the mainstream. Imagine this situation. There was this one man, and he was surrounded by hundreds of angry people, hateful faces all around, all staring at him. The people pushed and they bumped into him. They made loud accusations. He alone was responsible for the fact that they were starving and dying of thirst in this wasteland. Their allegations quickly turned into open threats. We should stone someone like him. He feared for his life. What should he do? Moses cried out to God. That's not how we usually picture Moses, the leader of the people of Israel, strong man with his staff. However, this anecdote does not describe an isolated incident. We can read about at least 10 similar situations in the Moses books. In addition to those, there were uprisings by splinter groups, hostility from his own family, a lot of stress. Moses was not the unchallenged leader of the people of Israel, no doubt. It took a lot of courage to do the job. My question, did it also take courage against the mainstream? At first glance, this seems far-fetched. Weren't the people of Israel separated from a pagan environment by God, and thus actually the opposite of mainstream? Weren't they a holy people who had nothing to do with the world? I want to share some thoughts about who we are as Christians, as individuals, and as a church in this society and in the world. There are different perceptions how we see us as Christians and us as a church in our surrounding. Some of these perceptions are influenced by our upbringing. I, for example, grew up in East Germany. I always experienced Christians as a minority that was persecuted. Many followers of Christ around the globe have similar experiences. Many Christians in the United States have a different perspective. They think back at a time when the Christian faith was unchallenged. Everyone went to church, and Christian ethical and moral values were the norm, not a deviation. I mean, you all know the term, the United States as a city on a hill, a beacon of hope in a hopeless world. Isn't the US God's own country? I don't know. I beg to differ. Jesus had a different vision of what the end of times would look like. In Matthew 24, verse 12, we read, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." And that's unfortunately rather a fitting description of what we see today in our world. And that's how I want to formulate my first point. We, as God's people, are quite often living in the mainstream. When we talk about mainstream, this term reflects the values, behaviors, and the taste of a majority, thus mainstream. It is precisely for this reason that we have an ambivalent relationship to this term mainstream, because it conveys the notion of average. We, the modern people in Western societies, we are individualists, We prefer to count ourselves to the avant-garde. We want to be special. We want to be fresh, woke, unconventional. But it's funny, precisely this striving for otherness and apartness makes us often part of the mainstream. Because at the same time, we want to belong. We want to be part of something bigger. And for this reason, we adopt the beliefs and the standards of the majority. Quite often, we do that without being aware of it. We too want to try out the special things that many strive for in our society. For example, technological gadgets, cars, smartphones, leisure activities, special restaurants, special vacations, special treats. But mainstream also incorporates views, convictions, and ethical standards. By the way, I think it's important to mention that mainstream does not necessarily have to flow in the wrong direction. It has also the notion of mainstream has to be wrong. No, I don't think so. Not everything in the mainstream is wrong or evil or dumb. However, we have to acknowledge that we live in a fallen world. A world whose spiritual gravity is determined by detachment from God. That's why the mainstream plunges far too often into the abyss. Which leads me to my second point. We as Christians are by definition a subculture, whether we want it or not. We are in this world, but not of the world. Jesus says in John 15:19, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as your own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." This is a strong claim. I don't know if you feel hated, and if you are loved by the world, if you should worry about it. We are set apart by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. However, this claim and our reality sometimes diverge even widely. Therefore, I want to go back to Moses and the people of Israel. They had the same problem. Their zeitgeist was Egyptian. They were only a couple of weeks in the desert, and that was already enough to make them grumble, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you, Moses, you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." With a little bit of distance, it sounds absurd and pathetic, and at the same time very human when they glorify the good old days of slavery. At least we had meat. They preferred to follow their gut feeling instead of God's principles. They preferred a tangible gold idol, a golden calf, to the invisible Almighty God they could not see and they could not touch. And for this reason, Moses had to go again and again against the mainstream in Israel. And that's why my third point is following Christ means to accept being an outsider. Moses was his whole life an outsider. He was born into the tribe of Levi, and you probably know the story. He soon became a member of the royal household of Egypt. We do not learn much about his upbringing in the palace of Pharaoh, We know this. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Yet, these actions prove that he was not assimilated by Pharaoh, by the principles of Pharaoh. He still identified with his Hebrew compatriots and their harsh realities of being slaves. He was so affected by the injustice that when he was 40, he became even a murderer who had to flee Egypt to Midian. The following 4 decades, he experienced again as an outsider. He was an immigrant in Midian, a shepherd, son-in-law of the priest Jethro, and he lived through formative years in solitude. I have no doubt that Moses' character was shaped by 40 years in the Egyptian and the Midianite culture. But he was all the time a stranger. And he, as a stranger, shaped his environment too, his family, his wife. All this time he remained loyal to his God. Even if he reacted extremely reluctant when this God called him out of the burning bush to lead God's people. He wasn't, "Oh yeah, I'm going to do that." He didn't want to. But he accepted, and 40 years as a leader of Israel followed, and he was constantly targeted by a rebellious people who complained and accused him beginning on day one. And that's really, not a perspective I want for my life. The question I ask and I wanted to find out is, how did Moses overcome this challenge without burning out, without becoming a cynic or a stubborn dictator? Where did his courage against the mainstream come from? Let's have a look at my fourth point. Some unpopular principles for followers of Jesus. I think the first and most important answer to this question is it all hinges on God's grace. God's grace made Moses courageous. Without God's care, without his support and forgiveness, Moses would certainly have failed. But on top of this grace, he also practiced some helpful principles that are not necessarily very popular today. Number one, the courage of accepting advice. When Moses' father-in-law visited him just a few weeks after they moved out of Egypt, he found an overworked micromanager who handled every little disagreement of the people of Israel personally. And we read, his father-in-law said, "You are not doing very well." Interestingly, Moses listened to the advice. Good leaders, good followers of Christ, are not resistant to advice, but rather accept even helpful criticism. That might hurt sometime, but it's good in the long run. Connected and linked to that is the courage to delegate. Moses appointed judges on the recommendation of his father-in-law, and he used the expertise of others. He asked, for example, his brother-in-law Hobab, "Please do not leave us. You know where we should camp in the wilderness. You can be our eyes." We don't have to be able to do everything exceptionally well. On the contrary, if you look around, really good leaders surround themselves with even better specialists. They don't see themselves as the people who have to do everything, and we don't have to. There's a third part of the courage to focus on God. Whenever Moses had to make decisions or had to solve problems, he looked always first to God. We read at least 8 times how Moses cried out and pleaded with God in hopeless situations. But if we look at his story, God was more than just an emergency number he dialed in dire situations. Moses had a deep connection, a deep relationship, and he had a deep need to know the Lord in his fullness. We read how he asks God, "Let me see your glory." His interest in God was not purely academic. It was not just something that only his parents had taught him and that was a tradition. He was living the first love. And that's something that can get lost in everyday life. Moses had the courage to be faithful. That's number four. The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews emphasizes this quality. He says, "Christ is like Moses, who was a faithful servant to all the house of God." And you know, faithfulness is not a sparkling or glossy quality. Faithfulness is made visible in serving, even serving against resistance. For this reason, Moses' faithfulness followed also principles. He was faithful and he smashed the golden calf and made other difficult decisions as a leader. But he didn't do it out of principle. He remained faithful to God out of love and devotion. And I think his motivation was visible and our motivation will be visible and very clearly understood by those around us. There is courage of humility in Moses' life too. Moses, so it is written, was a humble man, more humble than any other person in the world. This is how the editor of the Moses books, probably Joshua, his second in command, how he describes the character of the leader. Moses didn't want to shine. He didn't strive to be a successful figurehead who is constantly in the spotlight. If he was high profile, he was a high profile servant. You know, after Israel had brought the golden calf into the camp, his idol, and God wanted to establish a new people from Moses' descendants, Moses himself, he didn't say, "Oh yeah, let's do that, here are my children." No, instead he pleaded for Israel. Humility isn't a principle that can be used like a cooking recipe. You need just 2 parts of this and 1 ounce of this. Humility is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit of God's work in us. Part of this attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. Which brings me to my last point. How to fail successfully. You know, the principles I just mentioned, they didn't turn Moses miraculously into a superhero saint. Moses remained human in every way. He was compassionate, angry. He was sometimes weak and fallible. Towards the end of his life, the grumbling people made him lose patience. Out of anger, he did not follow God's instructions. He put himself at the center, hit the rock with his staff. Nevertheless, God gave water to the thirsty people. The miracle happened, but as a consequence, Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. But I think that too is part of following God's good directions. You know, despite his failure, Moses never gave up his faith or never gave up his God. And God never gave up Moses. God stood by him in a unique way. Another quote, "There was no prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord would have known face to face." Ultimately, this outlines the secret of success of Moses' courage and persistence. He knew God, and he was known by God. Only from this relationship with the Eternal Father come the courage and the ability to keep going on in an unhinged world, even against the mainstream. Amen.